On into our, what we have planned for you tonight. We're teaching out of the book of James on being authentic. And so I've been telling you over and over and over for months and months on end how you don't have to do anything, that God did it, that it is finished. And now what we do is we rest in Him. But what I want to do is I want to make sure as we're not just comparing and contrasting the book of James with the book of Romans, like Colonel Bill and I were talking about earlier today, but we're also comparing and contrasting the author, James, with the author, Paul, both being led by the same Spirit. And so one is hammering on the doctrine and the grace and the gospel itself, and one, James, being one that's hammering on the duty side of this thing. We might say how I talked on Sunday about gospel obligations, which always follow gospel declarations. So there's a declaration of what God has done for us and in us, and then there's this obligation that comes our way. And really, I look at it as more of an opportunity than an obligation. So I want you to know this, that there's practical things, and Colonel Bill's going to come join me in a moment. We're going to talk about this. But there's practical things that you and I can do that make a huge difference. And what I want you to understand is that you don't always feel like that. So what I'm trying to say is I don't want you to get confused when I'm saying you don't have to do anything to be forgiven or to be accepted or to be loved completely. But I'm telling you, it is still a faith walk. And so sometimes you're going to exercise self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, even when you don't feel like it. And that's okay. And so, Colonel Bill, come on up. Tonight, specifically, we're going to talk about changing culture as an application of what I'm talking about, because maybe you need to change the culture in your home. Maybe you need to change the culture on your job or at your school, or we're trying to change the culture, or at least maybe not change, but create a culture in our church of people that believe that they're going somewhere with God. And that, like Paul said, and you'll see in the scripture a little bit later tonight, he encourages us to walk worthy of that calling. And he's not talking in an obligatory, religious, legalistic way. He's saying, listen to me, if you believe you're a child of the King, then walk around like it. Get your head up. Stop complaining about everything. Be happy you got a job instead of complaining about the job. And so does everybody know Colonel Bill? Colonel? I don't know if you'll need it, but I have some water for you.
Thank you very much.
Let us start tonight, because Colonel Bill, if you don't know, he retired after 28 years of flying C-5 aircraft. He and Miss Robin have mentored and discipled their children, who are two of them are fighter pilots, and a son-in-law is a pilot of a refueler in the Air Force, and have a wonderful daughter who just had twins, the hard way, the old-fashioned way. And so they're mentors and mothers and fathers at their very core, and that's one thing that has drawn even I to them so closely. But he also then in retirement, instead of going and flying commercial airlines, which he could have easily done, he decided to mentor kids. So he started teaching ROTC at San Jacinto High several years ago, went from, I don't know, just a handful of kids to hundreds of kids, and the top kids on campus, the highest scores, the leaders on campus, and then the superintendent. I know I'm kind of hitting this with a broad stroke, but the superintendent came to Colonel Bill and said, would you do a charter military leadership school within our district for middle schoolers, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade? And that has been a tremendous experience, has it not, Colonel?
Yeah, it's been great fun.
And so how long have you done the school? And because the first year you started with 6th and 7th, and then you let those 7th graders become your first 8th grade class in the second year, and now you've got a full tilt of boys and girls. They wear military-style uniforms. They're indoctrinated, if you will, to a military life, respect and honor and integrity, courage, all these things that they're learning at the middle school level.
Right, yeah. We're finishing our fourth year, so this year will be our fourth.
Exciting stuff.
It's been something. We started out with 6th and 7th grade. It's a small school, but predicated on the things that Pastor's talking about. The district was looking at something that that Riverside can embrace.
Right.
The East County out here, you know, these backwaters, as
yes,
you were talking
right.
about, that they would embrace. Banning, Beaumont, San Jacinto isn't exactly known as the information technology capital of Southern California.
Right.
I think that's a little
not
further
the
west.
Silicon Valley.
Okay. This is not the Silicon Valley. That's right. It's Hemet Valley. That we're not the center of the theater and performing arts out here, but we do love our military. This is a very patriotic, very red, white, and blue area. So when I got started at ROTC with 70 kids, with a couple of programmatic changes within 3 years, we had 240 kids. It was all about character development, leadership development. And that was what the stimulus for our superintendent to then come. She basically said this. She said, I don't like charter schools. She believes in comprehensive public school. Mm. That man, you take that kid and you put him in there. That's your neighborhood school. But then she figured out that all the good kids were going to charter schools, going to magnet schools, going to public schools that were then set up with this niche environment. And the parents who really wanted their kids to excel was going, you're going there, Junior. That's where we're going to take you. And so she basically said, you can't beat them. You got to join them.
Right.
And so that's how we got the school started.
That's awesome. Well, recently I rewatched a movie called Coach Carter. Anybody ever see it? Now, I've cut out a few segments of the movie we're going to watch together, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the concepts. Sam Jackson is the lead actor, so, trying to get clips of Sam Jackson not cursing is kind of like trying to read the Bible without finding Jesus at every point. But actually, in this movie, he does a pretty good job because he's a coach of young men and developing them. So I want to show you the clip here is when he first came on the job as the new basketball coach, and these kids are in a rough part of California, Richmond, California, up near Oakland, not doing well academically, not doing well socially, and basketball is kind of the only thing they got, but they have no discipline and no character development. Take a look at the clip here.
Oh, you are, sir. So are the rest of you. Sir is a term of respect, and you will have my respect until you abuse it. Mr. Lyle, how many games did you guys win last season?
Like 4 wins, 22 losses.
Sir.
Sir.
I'm going to give you contracts. If you sign and honor your side of them, we are going to be successful.
Damn, do I get a signing bonus for signing this contract?
Yes, sir. You get to become a winner. Because if there's one thing I know, it is this. The losing stops now. Starting today, you will play like winners, act like winners, and most importantly, you will be winners. If you listen and learn, you will win basketball games. And gentlemen, winning in here is the key to winning out there. This contract states that you will maintain a 2.3 grade point average. You will attend all your classes, and you will sit in the front row of those classes.
So you might imagine how it went downhill from there. What I liked about this clip and something that Colonel Bill has done, obviously, in his school, and I spoke at one of his eighth grade graduation gatherings, a couple of years ago, is that anytime you're going to affect culture, you must change the language. And you notice that he goes into these guys and he starts calling them sir and requiring that they call him sir. Now notice that they're not feeling it. They think it's kind of silly and cheesy. But I'm telling you, to begin the process of believing something different about yourself, it helps to start speaking differently over yourself. Let me show you what James has to say about it. If you'll recall, in our first, last week we covered this in James. I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 3. And James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. And so we see here that even James is saying, in a very practical sense, we need to marry up what we already believe with how we speak. Colonel, how is the language in your school so important to the way these kids begin to see themselves and see others in their own environment?
It's interesting that you put it that way, because one of the fundamental principles that we enforce, and that's why you have to do it with 11, 12, and 13-year-olds. You have to enforce things. They have to learn it.
Right.
Someone has to teach them these things. It's about respect. Every person deserves respect just because they're a human being. You know, we talk about that we value each other. You know, we use those terms, esteem each other. And then, so how that plays itself out is you create those word pictures so that then works in such a way that you go, so, well, Colonel, how do I show esteem for somebody? And fundamentally, it's, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to take the time and give of your time to shut up, look them in the eye, and then actually repeat back words of what you heard? Mm-hmm. Did I get it right? You know, is that what you really said? And that exchange, and we create that by using and defining the term respect, mm-hmm. and then allowing them to practice that. Allowing them to practice it. That was such a nice way to say that.
You know? Right.
Okay. What I really meant to say is, well, we enforce that
in
a nice way. Okay. So again, we don't yell at them and use words that demean, mm-hmm. because that's not modeling esteem.
Right. Okay?
So creating that whole environment of respect, it starts with defining it and using words or pictures, mm-hmm. and we create the atmosphere of the culture from there.
Right. If we were to watch that entire scene, what Coach Carter then requires them to do, and then there was a scene where he meets with the parents and the guardians of these kids, which I couldn't find anywhere without getting the movie, and I don't have the movie, the disc of the movie. So, but he required them to wear jacket and tie on game day, and so he's affecting the way they see themselves in a very fundamental way. And it sounds silly, and again, you know, Colonel Bill or Coach Carter, they're enforcing certain things on campus in a controlled environment. But in the kingdom of God, God's not necessarily enforcing that we talk a certain way, or certainly not obviously saying that we ought to all wear suit and tie. But what I'm saying is this: whatever has been your default to your own idea of who you are, maybe you ought to challenge that a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, maybe we should elevate the way we speak. For specific reasons, mainly so we can see ourselves in a different way. You know, it's one thing to be able to talk slang and all that, and sometimes I do just to show you that I can. But I also like the fact that I could carry on a conversation with a senator or a congressman and get around the issues that I need to talk about and feel like I've done okay at that. And that's just me feeling good about me. Let me read to you some statistics here. In the city of Banning, California, residents with income levels below the poverty level is 26%. These are residents that live in poverty in your city, 26%. In the entire state of California, that figure is 19%. So we're outpacing the state of California pretty considerably there. Residents with income levels 50% below the poverty line, Colonel, is 8.4%. These people are basically living on air, and in the state of California, it's 6%. Listen to this racial demographic. Whites in poverty in Banning are 12%. Blacks in poverty in Banning is 30%. American Indians in poverty in Banning is 35%. Asians in Banning that are in poverty is 33%, and then Hispanics are 22%. This is an impoverished area, and for us to sit back and not teach the principles of money and giving and what God says about it is cursing these people specifically and some of the rest of us to stay where we are. We must embrace God's word in our relationships, in our finances, in our businesses, in our school endeavors, and all these things. And I believe that as we begin to change the way we speak even about what God says concerning us, I think this is a huge thing if we take your model and bring it into the church, is that if we could just begin to stop speaking the problem and start speaking the promise. What, I mean, Colonel, even though you guys were around the world a time or two in the Air Force, you were always connected to a local church. Mm-hmm. How have you learned the principle of what I just said, of just letting God's word be what we stand on and how we to teach us how to speak?
I would say that comes from when you've got nothing else, then you have to. And so when you move 16 times in 28 years and start over 16 times in 28 years, all you got is us that you know, and so you're going to make new friends. You're going to start over. The only thing that you take with you, other than a few worldly goods, is this right here.
Yeah.
You know, and yeah, this, you know, connected to this, will get you all what you need in this. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's the fundamental. So as you just said, you know, teaching the promise.
Yeah.
Will get you through the problem. And embracing and living this, making this the living word, not just the logos, the logical reasonings,
right?
Okay, but the rhema, that which is spirit breathed. And so when this becomes from your heart, you know, hidden in your heart, then you can take it anywhere.
Right, right. And it becomes that anchor that we have, doesn't mm-hmm. it? I want to show you another clip now from the movie, and let's go to this now.
Well, let me tell you what I see. I see a system that's designed for you to fail. Now, I know you all like stats, so let me give you some. Richmond High only graduates 50% of its students. And of those that do graduate, only 6% go to college. Which tells me when I walk down these halls and I look in your classrooms, maybe only one student is going to go to college. Well, damn, Coach Carter, if I ain't going to college, where am I going to go? Now, that's a great question. And the answer for young African-American men in here is this. Probably to prison. In this county, 33% of black males between 18 and 24 get arrested. So look at the guy on your left. Now look at the guy on your right. One of you is going to get arrested. Growing up here in Richmond, you're 80% more likely to go to prison than college. Those are the numbers.
Listen to this. Children in Banning, California, living in poverty, 32%. 32%. In the state of California, it's 20%. Poverty rate among high school graduates that are not in families is 19%. So there's something that needs to change at a fundamental level. And I believe that changing the culture of our city is something that's doable. And it's not going to be done with us running around like a bunch of little Pharisees in coats and ties necessarily. But what I'm saying is, where are you in your own life? And what is it that God would have you elevate in your life to see yourself differently and more like he sees you than you currently see yourself? Paul says this, because we're, again, talking about James and Paul a little bit. And so in Ephesians 4 and verse number 1, just down through 3, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, here's the gospel of grace being preached. Here's the apostle of grace. And he's challenging us to walk worthy of the price that was paid for us. I love that. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, remember, I told you on Sunday that Paul, and the gospel in general, but Paul specifically, as we were talking Sunday, never gives us a horizontal imperative without first championing a vertical indicative. In other words, Paul never tells us what we need to do, like walk worthy of your calling and all lowliness and meekness and humility and all these things, without first telling us something that makes that possible. So let's back up a little bit over to chapter 3. Because remember, this thing wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was written as a letter to the church. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 3, verse 14, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all, somebody say all the fullness of God. He's talking about something that has changed us, and if we believe it, then we have the power to live differently. He goes on to say, now to him who is able, him, capital H. So now he's talking about God again. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So here we see once again, before Paul gets into this thing that we should be able to do by the power of the Spirit, he tells us why. That verse, those verses right there is a prayer, is it not, Colonel Bill?
Oh, yeah.
That he's praying for us, for the church, that we could literally pray every day for ourselves, couldn't we?
Absolutely. In fact, Robin and I, as parents, that would be a prayer that we would pray continually over our kids. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, that all right there is the greatest theologian and evangelist of the New Testament church who went worldwide, and that's what he would pray over the churches.
You know? Right.
And so it's one of those revelations when you're reading, you're going, just like you said, I could pray that over our family. I could pray that over me. I could bring that into my life. And if I just hitchhike to chapter 1 of Ephesians, mm-hmm. it even finds its foundation there. And I'm reminded of the movie The Help.
Right.
Anybody remember the movie The Help?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You remember the little girl whom the help would come in? And every time that she got in trouble, every time she was berated by her mom, every time she was mistreated, what did she do? She'd come, you are beautiful, mm-hmm. you are lovely, you mm-hmm. are mm-hmm. smart. And then she would hold and nourish and nurture. And that is the way the Holy Spirit
is
trying to teach us that every time the devil wants to come and be in his crafty deception to say that mm-hmm. you are nothing, you can't do it, mm-hmm. you really think mm-hmm. any of that could ever come true, you know, and just put that mist and that mm-hmm. shadow mm-hmm. over the vision that God lays out in front of us, and then the Holy Spirit rises up and says, no, wait, you are beautiful, you are smart, you are mine, you know, I love you, mm-hmm. you know, and just that whole scene right there is exactly the way God would have us be viewed ourselves.
Yeah.
Then we get to this prayer, and it's now we're energized. I mean, if we were to get back to chapter 1, we'd find out that in Christ, see, in Christ, you are redeemed. In Christ, you are adopted. In Christ, you are a new creation. You know, and so every time that the enemy wants to blind us, you know, from that vision. In fact, I would hitchhike on what the first words that Sam Jackson said without cussing there, you know, was what he said. Let me tell you what I see.
Yes.
You see, we need to be able to do that.
Yeah.
We need to be able to look around. Let me tell you what I see. It all starts with vision. Mm. You know, I'm starting to feel it now.
Come on.
This is good. This is really good. We're getting into my school age here, and what I live for every day is to watch our young people in our school to be able to look them in the eye and say, you're going to make it.
Yeah.
Because you know what? We need to work a little bit harder on this, but you're going to make it. Because I see in you incredible potential. You are strong, you know, and you know what? You can, and on.
Yeah, yeah.
And with 190 kids, I got more than enough to do. Yeah. And I get to keep that attitude. I get to be able to preach like that in my life. Yeah. And so why would I want to retire? You know, I mean, this is way too much fun and making a difference. So,
and you know what? And he's not using Hebrews 12 to do it. All these principles spring from the heart of God. Yeah. So wherever you are on your job, you don't have to open up your Bible. Just go be the Bible. Yeah. Just go love people. You know, if your job will fire you, if you preach the gospel with the Bible, then preach it without it.
Amen. And
that's what he does every day in a public school environment. Yeah. These kids are responding to that positive message of hope. And worth and acceptance. And I tell you, it's going to bring us to our next video. How about that? So let's just go to our next one here. And you'll see at the end of this clip, these guys start to believe what he's saying about them. Take a look.
Man, come on, fellas. Gentlemen, you told me you deserved to be here. Well, you're not playing like it. All season long, we played our game. Right now, you're playing theirs. When we step on the floor, every second that clock is ticking, we are pedal to the metal. We run the ball, we pressure the ball, and most importantly, we control the tempo of the game. We make them play Richmond Oiler ball. Worm, you can take this kid, force him left, and when he crosses over, you jump him. Damien, push the tempo. Kenyon, loud, crash the board. Cruz, when you're in the game in transition, take that jumper you love. Junior, just keep doing what you're doing. Hold on to that monster. You do those things, gentlemen, and I guarantee you, at the end of the game, we will be there. All right, hands in.
You see how they started to believe it at the end? That's what I love about right there, because he's telling them what he believes about them, that they can do it. I see, now I know we all see that the Holy Spirit is some little mealy mouth, weak-kneed, yogurt, sourdough bread, you know, vanilla individual that comes and just, you know, whatever. That's how I see the Holy Spirit. Hey, wait, he's always talking in terms of we. He's always talking in terms of you and me. We don't play the devil's game. We don't play to his tempo. We don't pull the shades and suck our thumb and get in the bed, pull the covers up just because he says the game is over. That's not what we do. We do what we do. What do? We default back to God's word.
Amen.
We start reminding ourselves who we are in Christ. Yeah. We start reminding ourselves how God sees us, how he's already paid the price for us, how he's already loved us completely, how he's already made a way where there is no way. Listen, if God raises the dead, then even if you're dead, there's hope, right? Even if the accountant says, and I'm going to see mine tomorrow, so pray. Even if the accountant says there's no hope, God's the God that raises the dead. That's what I love, because sooner or later, see, we turn the corner. And we start to believe. You know what? And listen, they were wearing neckties. They were being called gentlemen. They were calling each other sir way before they believed it was really in them. It doesn't matter. See, that's why I want to get back to this, Colonel. We talked about this today. This is a faith walk. It doesn't matter if you don't feel like that. It doesn't matter if you don't feel like you're the apple of God's eye, or that you know, he's made all things available to you that pertain to life and godliness. It doesn't matter. What matters is you just keep acting like you are who he said you were. And then there'll come a time where you'll actually, it'll be manifested in a way that wasn't before.
Yeah, yeah. You know, that clip reminds me of the book of James. Mm. So when you think about the book of James, when you read through it, and it's a little rough on us. Sometimes we don't like to hear what you're reading in the book of James. But the coach was a little rough on them. But he was telling them exactly how to walk out their faith.
That's right.
Listen, if you're going to win, and I know you're going to win, you need to make sure, drive him left, and when he crosses over, steal it.
That's right.
Practical, this is how you be successful. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like I teach my kids down at San Jacinto Leadership Academy. There's three keys to success. It's real simple. You want to be successful, three keys. Number one, you got to stay focused. You can't get distracted. You can't look at 16 different things all at once. If that's your goal, stick to it. Stay with it. You know, navigate off that lighthouse. Don't take your eyes off it. Control that rudder and play the winds, the situation, and get to there. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Yeah. Go. Mm-hmm. Stay focused. Hebrews chapter 12, you know, fixing our eyes upon Jesus,
the author and finisher
of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, sitting down at the right hand of the Father in glory. Mm. We can do the same.
Yes, okay? Yes.
Step number two, maintain a positive attitude. Like you just mentioned, you don't crawl in a fetal position and pull the covers up over your head and start whining about it. The situation is never going to. In this life, we will have trouble.
That's right.
It's just the way it is. Get over it.
Be of good cheer.
Cheer, yeah. You know, pastor, love him, but he's not perfect. Colonel makes his mistakes. Just ask my wife, okay? All right? We're not perfect. Get over it, okay? That means you get past it. Good attitude, encouraging, words again. Using those words to build up.
Yes, it should.
Create a foundation of strength. Lay out that vision with the words. How do you see it? How is your tomorrow going to be? And how are you going to get there for today? Number three is maintain a competitive spirit, which in simplest of terms is you never give up.
Yes.
You never give up. Those are three keys to success. Stay on track. Stay focused. If you get bumped to the side, get big. You know, it's all where your eyes are at. Peter sank because he took his eyes off of Jesus.
That's right.
Okay. But the minute he took his eyes off, he sank. Jesus grabbed him.
Yeah,
lifted him up.
True.
Okay.
So true.
You know, and then when you're going through life, roll with it. Okay. Spend more time building each other up, and you'll find that those words will come right back to you. And that's how we teach our school.
If we spend less time tearing other people down than just building others up, then we really, that's, you know, the Bible says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease, sowing and reaping. You begin to reap that. You stop, you know, competitive spirit, I have that, but as long as we know we're competing against the enemy. We're competing, even though the battle is won, you know, he's pesky. He's not waving the white flag yet. So we battle against principalities and powers, knowing that our victory is in Christ. Let me take you back to the word here. We're almost done tonight. But in Ephesians 4, now, I read to you the first part of 4, and he's making some obligatory statements that we would be obligated to or that we should do kind of thing. So I took you back to show you the power of that, which is that prayer he prayed, which is the heart and will of God for us. If he prayed it for them, it works for us. In fact, Colonel went back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. There's another prayer in that chapter. So there's two prayers in the book of Ephesians that you can pray over your life every single day that have to do with recognizing who we are in him. But look at this in verse 14. Now we just carry on, and I'm going to take this through the rest of the chapter. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We all have something to supply, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, here we come into this faith part of this thing. Because you don't always feel different. We don't always feel like we want to do anything particularly different than everybody else or the way we used to do it. But he says, you shouldn't walk as the rest of the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. Here we get back to what we believe, don't we? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice that we have to give ourselves over to lewdness. That has to be done from within, and we don't have to do that. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is who you are. You are righteous and holy in Christ. So he's telling us all these things because of what he told us in chapter 3 that we can now and we have been empowered to do. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, which means we could also do the opposite and give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Notice the whole purpose of giving is to have something, or working is to have something to give. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now again, like Colonel said, we're not perfect. We're going to miss this sometimes. But he's laying out sort of our aspiration here. We should aspire to be those people that don't come off holier than thou, but come off as encouraging and real and, you know, edifying to people around us. And not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And lastly, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is the only way we can forgive, is to know that we're forgiven. We talked about that on Sunday. So I read that lengthy passage only to show you that there's some radical things that we can begin to exercise faith in. And just like these kids on this basketball team, begin to live differently until our understanding of those things catches up. It's called living by faith.
Amen.
I don't know what that is, but
that might be the time for us to wrap it up.
It may be.
I don't know. But we've crossed over one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And one of my favorite sections of Scripture, and that's, you know what I'm going to say next, because it's Ephesians chapter 2, which I think summarizes in three short verses what we're talking about here tonight. And it says, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. And then verse 10 goes, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Mm-hmm. Working out our salvation. Working out God's grace, working out his favor, his blessing, which is his pronouncement using words of benefit towards us. Mm-hmm. You know, when God says he blessed, you know, he said he's pronouncing words of benefit and good over mm-hmm. a situation before it happens.
Right.
He says he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Well, have they fruitful and multiplied yet?
No.
No, but he pronounces that benefit beforehand. We are saved by that same grace and favor, you know, through faith. We just believe it, mm-hmm. and then it happens.
Yeah.
Okay. For the purpose of working out that grace, working out from inside out. And the long passage that you then were in Ephesians chapter 4 was all about. So what are some of those examples of working this thing out?
Right, right.
You know, your mind changes, your tongue changes, your heart changes, and before you know it, your outsides changes, and now you're giving words of encouragement, you're giving monetarily for needs, and you're receiving back 30, 60, and 100-fold.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so
absolutely.
It's all good.
You know, one of the things, amen, one of the things that Coach Carter kept asking the team, or this one kid in particular, if you watch the movie, he had the biggest problem with in the beginning. He asked him, what is your deepest fear, sir? And this kid didn't know. And then and the other players would hear him asking that and ask, what's he talking about? Well, at the end of the movie, when these guys started to see themselves the way he had spoken over them all these times, here's the response. So take a look at this last clip.
Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. You're playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were all meant to shine as children do. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same, as we are liberated from our own fear. Our presence automatically liberates others. Sir, I just want to say thank you. You saved my life.
And isn't that like us? I think a lot of people know how it is to sabotage their own success because they're not afraid of failing. We all know that very well. But so many people are afraid to succeed. And we've said so many times that the fear of failure is worse than failure itself, because failure just shows us how to start again from a different vantage point. And so I think that that right there encapsulates what we're talking about tonight, is that there's something great in each of us. There's something that portends greatness and destiny, not just for us, but for others. And if we would stop holding back on that and release that and trust it to God that loved us unconditionally, then he could bring that to fruition in each of us. And it may be in radical ways. I have a friend up in Washington, and they do a mentoring program up there. You guys met him. Ed Polreich and Marcy were here not too long ago. One of the young girls that came into their program at 18, 19 years old is a United States Congresswoman now from their district. I don't think that the spiritual thing is drawing out of the culture. I think the spiritual thing is taking over the culture. Yeah. Taking over education, taking over the arts, taking over politics, taking over all these things that for so long church people thought, well, that's not spiritual enough, we should back out of that. I think there's something very noble about feeling called to serve, whether it's in church or in church, and in addition to that, in the community. And so I think that as we get a hold of who God says we are, and we condition our tongues to see that love and respect God had for us first, and then we extend that to each other, we begin to change our world in a very profound way. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor, we could just go on and on. we warned each other this afternoon. He says, don't get me started.
Right.
And he says, don't slow me down either. So I thank you, Pastor. And I really appreciate the opportunity to share a little bit. And I would tell you that I respect you a lot, sir.
Well, thank you.
You know, I watched your kids for the last 8 years under your tutelage grow up, and you and Eve are very special to us. And we see the lighting and the ignition and the sustainment of that flame, the fact that that you are special, that you have potential, and that you can do more than you ever dreamed of, and it's okay to go for it.
Yeah.
And I think God tells us, go for it.